the Lord to bless you real, real good for coming tonight. You know what? He's liable to cut the big honey gum up to holler tonight. Now, I didn't learn that down at Duke over here, that theological 2x4 whistle britches that don't know nothing about what I'm talking about. I learned that in White Pines College on my knees behind Grandpa's hog pen and some white pines down there. And if he ever cuts the honey gum up to holler, one dignified lady where I used to pastor looked at me with them specks on a stick and says, Reverend Bowman, said I looked in the dictionary for that honey gum and I couldn't find it. I said, you couldn't. She said, no. I said, well, you just keep hanging around this creek long enough and bless God, one day you'll slip in and then you'll know what the honey gum is. So I believe in old time religion. I believe in just worshiping God. I wish you'd stand with me just a minute, will you? Before I bring the message, now right now that you're standing, resting, stretching yourself, I want you to shake hands with the person right closest to you, look them right in the eyeball, and say this, I promise you I'm not going to sleep on the preacher tonight. And then when you promise that, you may be seated. Remind you again now, Thursday night being Pastor's Appreciation Night, I want you to let it speak very loud and make the devil real mad. You want to make the devil mad, you be good to God's man, God's preacher. And if you want to see your church grow and God give the increase, be good to God's preacher. God always blesses churches that's good to his preachers. In fact, I'm persuaded to believe that there are many churches that are cold and dead and draggy and nobody's getting saved and nothing's happening because the judgment, the wrath of God's upon them because they've been mean to God's preachers. I believe that. If you'll be good to God's preacher, God will be good to you. And he'll give the increase in his church. So Thursday night, let's remember to be good to Brother Bobby, your good pastor here at the church. I wonder if we have other folk here other than Free Will Baptist tonight. Anybody from any other denomination? Well, we have one. Is any others? Yeah, we have one, maybe two here. Well, whoever you are, whatever you belong to, be a good one. We won't hold it against you because you're not Free Will Baptist. If the Lord will forgive you, we will. Somebody said one time, if you wasn't a Free Will Baptist, what would you be? I said, I'd be ashamed. I'm only kidding you. I know there's good Christian folks in all of them, and you may feel the same way about Free Will Baptists, but there are Christians in all of them. But whoever you are and whatever you're affiliated with, be a good one. I trust you're a saved one, and that's the most important thing. One preacher said to a mixed congregation one time, he got up to preach, he said, I know there's all different groups here, different denominations. He said, we don't all see alike. He said, if everybody saw like I did, we'd all wanted Maggie. And somebody spoke up and said, bless God, if they all saw like me, there wouldn't nobody wanted Maggie. So we just don't all see alike, theologically, scripturally. We'll interpret things different. I want to preach tonight with the help of the good Lord. Well, I feel that one of the most needed messages across the land of all. Oh, there's a lot of good messages that I can think of that I've heard other good preachers preach that I feel that there's a great need. But I feel in my soul tonight that if we fail to carry out the great commission that God left for us, Jesus left when he went away, then we miss the mark no matter what else we accomplish in this life. Right. And the purpose of the New Testament church, and I'm not talking about the mortar and the brick and the panel and the carpet and the pews. I'm talking about born-again believers that the Holy Ghost has called out and birthed us into the family of God, and we are the body of Christ and the bride. We have a great task and a great responsibility, and we're going to face God one day, and the reason I'm sure that I feel impressed to preach this message is because I'm conscious of the fact that we're all judgment bound. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. The writer had to put a period there and said no more. Death was all there was to it. It wouldn't be so bad. But he goes on and says, after this, the judgment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we, the Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account of the deeds, the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The Bible said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The responsibility, I say again, is very great, Christians, and we are heading to the judgment of God. One day we'll stand there, we'll give an account of our stewardship to Him, and I'm conscious of that, and I trust that you are. So with that in mind, in Acts 1:1-11, I want to read these verses, and in these 11 verses is gospel dynamite, gospel power. The instructions are the setting forth, are the establishing, are the purpose of the New Testament church. And when Jesus left to go back to heaven, He left us with this great task. And the very first chapter of the book of Acts, the writer said, the former treaties have I made, O Cephas, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in His own power. Now verse 8 is a very important verse in this scripture, and it's my text. But ye shall, now in my Bible I have that word shall circled. I put the emphasis on that one word. It spoke to me. Shall is a positive statement. It's not maybe or think or hope. But when God said shall, he didn't mean maybe. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall, there's another positive statement, word. You shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, notice this now, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked up, looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you, and we know that is unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. If correctly read, the first 11 verses of the Acts of the Apostle to the New Testament church. As I said previously, in these 11 verses is the setting forth, or the establishment, or the duty of the New Testament church, particularly in verse 8. But I want to talk to you tonight simply on the simple message of up, down, and out. Why did Jesus leave the earth and go back to heaven? He could have stayed with all of His sovereignty and all of His deity. No one would dare deny the fact that Jesus could have just stayed right here. Don't you know these folks that had fellowship with Him and worshiped with Him and ate with him, and all of these approximately 33 years in his earthly ministry, was brokenhearted and sad and torn up when God's Son went back to heaven, down to the Mount of Olives in verse 11, and left those fellers standing there, the best friend they'd ever had in all of their life, was leaving them now. Why did he leave? Why didn't he stay? I submit to you, there's about three or four things I want to mention tonight as to why Jesus went away, or why he went up. Jesus went up so the Holy Ghost could come down, and so the church could go out. There's my subject. Up, down, and out. But there's some other things that I feel that I must mention tonight. Now, number one, Jesus went up so the Holy Ghost could come down. Or the Holy Spirit, or whichever terminology you prefer to use, it doesn't matter to me, because they both mean the same thing. Now, wouldn't this be a very sad, sad world to live in without the presence of the Comforter himself, or the Holy Spirit of God? You folks, it's all fired up and testifying tonight and praising God and feeling so good in your soul. Amen. Don't you appreciate the Holy Ghost that knocked at your heart's door, Amen, and reproved you of sin? Amen. Had it not been for him, you could have never been saved. Right. You wouldn't have had the joy in your soul, not like now. Oh, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit of God is present here in this building tonight. I kind of felt his presence last night, didn't you? Don't you have to go to service when you can feel the Spirit of God blessing your heart. And I say get plugged in. Feel the Holy Ghost running up down the avenues of your soul. And when you see folks back in the congregation waving their hands and smiling, sometimes they'll stand up and do like old Slim at our church and shake a leg and holler glory to God. What makes that? I don't know of another thing in the world that'll make people laugh and dance and cry all at the same time with the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's nothing quite like the presence of the Holy Spirit of God flooding your soul. Jesus went up so he could come down. Not only does he bless you, you know, at our church, there's some folks when I'm preaching, most of the time I preach right out here, sometime in the choir singing, or when some of the trios singing, or some of the singers, folks in our church will get happy. Amen. And the presence of God will be there and manifest the fire of God, and they'll kind of wave, you know, like that. Well, if you don't know what that is, you don't know what people's doing. And I say, sometimes ministers come to churches, you know, and their church is cold, dead. Nobody ever grunts. Nobody ever says amen. They just go to church and sit there like I did, nod on the log, and go back home, and it's all over. But there was a young couple came to our church, and they was from the Luther. And of course, you know, Luther's form of worship so much different from my type of hooping and hollering and screaming and carrying on. But these folks flew around and slipped in the creek. Now, this is no reflection on the Luthers. They saved folks and all of them.
That's right.
But these two, this young couple and their little girl, slipped in that creek. Boy, they got saturated. They got a dose of old-time Holy Ghost. Heaven sent sky blue, devil is fire and salvation that night. And they just could never be comfortable in a dead church no more. Listen, if you ever slip in that creek, you are rare for the living.
Right.
You can't never go back to the dead church and enjoy service no more. You might as well put out the fire and call the dogs. It's over with that. You might as well just come on and get branded with the rest of us.
Right.
And they're going to mark you anyhow. They're going to talk about you anyhow. So why don't you go ahead and slip in the creek?
Amen.
These folks came on, you know, and they got into the church, and they was enjoying themselves in the church, and she brought her mother one son. And her mother had been a Lutheran for years and years, and I doubt I'd ever been to anything else but a Lutheran. And she came to our services that day, and while I was preaching, some of them folks was doing this away, you know. And I just a preaching in a hall and a sweat, and they were doing this. Old Slim was on the floor, and I got five preachers and six preachers in my church. And sometimes all of them go in the front seat. Sometimes I get to preaching when I get out of garlic patch and get over to clover field. Every one of them, brothers, get off the floor. All seven of us is up preaching.
Hey,
well,
After a while, they'll kind of cool off and say, the child of got the praise of the Lord with their hands. And somebody asked this dear Lutheran lady, said, how did you enjoy that service at the Free Will Baptist Church? Her daughter was telling me this. And she said, well, it was a little different. But she said, I got so sorry for some of them poor folks. So they kept trying to get that preacher's attention. He wouldn't play a little bit. Amen. So I tell you what, I like the folks to try to get my attention. Go right ahead. Let God have my heart and stick them to the dog.
Amen.
I like that kind of count. But you know what makes people act like that? Is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, don't you appreciate His presence?
Amen.
What kind of service could we have if He wasn't present and He didn't have the preeminence of the service? Well, I tell you, my friend, it would be a sad, sad thing if He didn't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus had to went away, He would have never come.
Right.
And then a lot of your loved ones could have never been saved. And then the comforter that comforts and strengthens and sustains you in a time of weakness. And then out of times of weakness, we can always find Him very strong.
Right.
How many times have preachers ever stood at the casket, the head end of a casket, while the loved ones come around and the tears hit the face of their loved ones. They reach inside and kiss that cold face. And the hot tears hit the cold face of the deceased and the dead. And they look up and the tears flowing and their hearts break and their dream castles tumble all around them. The preachers can try to console them and try to comfort them and try to find words of comfort, but our words fail us in a time like that. And I'm glad, praise God, hallelujah, glory and all them other good things that go with it. That is one called the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That comfort and strength us at the same in a time of trouble.
Amen.
Hey, I gotta feel something there.
Yeah,
yeah, amen. Yeah, the Holy Spirit of God, the promise that Jesus gave us. You know what I appreciate about Him too? I've been traveling the interstate highways and the wee hours when I already went home. And I dozed off in the gravel on the side of the road. When the tires would hit, it would wake me up. I'd wake up and I'd be heading out the road. I'd stop that thing, get out and walk around, rub my face, try to wake up, you know. And just about the time I start walking around it, I'll feel something move up close to me.
Hey.
And I almost feel their arms around me.
Hey.
And I can almost hear an audible voice and a deep impression down inside.
Hey.
Well, say, don't worry, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. He rides with us in our cars. He's with us. And you know, sometimes when you're laying in a sick bed and you feel like that nobody cares for you and nobody ever comes around, bless God, that room's pretty crowded sometimes.
Amen.
What world would it be without Him and His presence? I'm so glad that Jesus went away. So He come. Now, notice in my text, very important verse. It said He told these boys to wait and tarry and wait upon the promise.
Right.
Now let me emphasize that. Now somebody said when them fellas got to praying in the upper room, they prayed for the Holy Ghost to come down, and as a result of their prayers, the Holy Ghost came. That's unscriptural.
Right.
Listen, my friend, Jesus said in St. John 14, He said, if I go not away, the comforter will not come. He said, it's expedient that I go away. He said, if I go away, I'll send another comforter, and he will abide with you forever.
Right.
And here in my text in Acts 1, he says, now, tarry there and wait for the promise.
Amen.
Now, here's the point. There's nothing nobody could have ever done for the Holy Ghost to come. He did not come because of the prayer in that upper room. He did not come because people had begged Him to come. He came primarily, no other reason at all, but because Jesus made the promise.
Amen.
And he had to come.
Amen. Right.
God cannot lie.
Amen.
And He said, I will send you another comforter. Another comforter will come.
Amen.
So Jesus went up so the Holy Spirit of God would come down.
Amen.
Now that's not the only reason He went up. But the second reason that He went up And St. John chapter 14 tells me this. He went to prepare a place for me. I'm so glad of that. I don't know. That's enough to make a dislocation. Let me tell you this. Let me nail this down right now. I don't like these new liberal version Bibles that changes the word mansion in there.
Right.
I like the old King James word in St. John 14 where he said, in my Father's house are the many mansions.
Amen.
He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen, I don't like where it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I believe God's Son went back to prepare a mansion for every born again believer, every blood-washed child of God. As sure as I'm before you tonight, there's a mansion over in glory. And the Bible said there'll be no disappointments in heaven.
Right.
And when I get to heaven and there's not a mansion over there for me, I'm going to be disappointed in God. So I'm going to let me be disappointed. So I know he went to prepare a place for me. And I know if he's gone, he'll come back and take me to that place. And so I nail it down a long time ago. It's a settled fact. Jesus well went to prepare a place for me. I hear some of the singers sing sometimes. There's construction on the other side of Jordan. And he's talking about building the mansions over yonder.
Right.
And Paul said, I have not seen, and ears not heard, neither has entered the heart of man that God has prepared for them that love him.
Right.
And I'll tell you, our minds, our feeble minds, will never be able to comprehend all that Jesus is doing for us over yonder. Why, if we could just get a little glimpse of it, we'd be like old John was on the Isle of Patmos in the last chapter when God moved back the veil and showed him a little glimpse of glory. He said, come quickly, Lord. Old John got excited and wanted to go right there. I remember one time I pastored a church in North Carolina. It was a big, elaborate, kind of a dead, cold, formal church. Can you imagine me preaching and something like that? Well, I stayed there a while, and God sent a revival, and we had a time for a while around there. Of course, we had a backdoor revival, too. We had some going and some coming, you know, all the time. And sometimes you have a backdoor revival, you know. You got to get the dead stuff out before they can produce any fruit, you see. So anyway, I was passing it. There was a young lady in that church who was very nice and very sweet and precious, her and her mother. And she was getting married to an old rich boy. His dad was wealthy, had plenty of money. And boy, they was having one of the real uptown jobs with all the twins. I mean, that was an elaborate wedding. That old boy, he was spending a lot of money for that girl to have the type of wedding she wanted. But her daddy wouldn't come. But anyway, to make a long story short, he had went and bought a house in one of the most elaborate sections of that town. It was in one of the most beautiful houses that money could buy and furnished it completely, and she didn't know it. And after the wedding, they said they're going to have a reception over at the new home. And so he told me about it and asked me to come. We drove out to the great big nice elaborate home, and I'm telling you what's true. When I saw that thing, it was beautiful. And when we got up to the door, he reached and got his new bride and picked her up with the wedding gown and took her across the threshold. Man, it was elaborate. It was furnished with French provincial furniture, the nicest, best, expensive, just beautiful out of this world. He set her down and the tears of joy flowed down her beautiful face. And she just looked around and she looked at me and her face was aglow. And she said, preacher, isn't this beautiful? What do you think of it? I said, it is beautiful. It is wonderful. But the Holy Ghost came up beside me. He said, as beautiful as this is. He said, bless God, this is not a drop in the bucket.
Hey,
the fire that wasn't prepared for you over yonder on the other side. Oh, I can hardly wait to get there. Folks, Jesus is gone. And when he does things, he does it right.
Amen.
There's an old friend of mine in Jacksonville, North Carolina. He's 70-something years old now. And I got a key on my keychain to his house, and he called the room that nobody ever sleeps in. He called it the prophet quarters. And he said, that's my room when I'm traveling through. He said, a lot of times I go look in there and see if he can come in during the night to rest. But old man Norman Foy,
And he's getting all up in years and had several heart attacks. And a man that loves God with all his heart. But he told me the last time I saw him, he said, "Brother Johnny, said I haven't talked to you since I had my last heart attack." I said, "No." He said, "I'm not left here this time." But he said, "Let me tell you about it." He said, "I went out of my mind." And he said, "I was going through a deep, wide valley." And he said, "It was so lonesome. Nobody was with me. And it was cool and chilly." And he said, "I was going through it and I began to get afraid. But," he said, "somebody came up beside me and put their arms around me and said, I felt so comfortable. And I just felt the strength come." And said, "That boy said, Norman, this is Jesus and this is the valley of death." And he said, "Don't you worry, I'll walk through it with you."
Amen.
And he said, "Brother Johnny, I looked over there," and he said, "I saw one of the most beautiful mansions that I'd ever seen in all of my life." He said, "I'd never seen anything like it." And he said, "I couldn't hardly wait to get there. And I was speeding up and trying to get there." And he said, "If I could have just got there," he said, "I wanted to get there as fast." He said, "In all of my years, I've never seen anything like it."
Amen.
He said, "Well, you know what?" He said, "Brother Johnny, they messed me up." He said, "They put the oxygen to me. But," he said, "if they had just left me alone," he said, "I'd have been over there at that beautiful place that I was looking at." He said, "I want to go so bad since I got a little bit first. I can't hardly stand it. I'll tell you, my heart's well within me. Tears begin to flow in my face. I've been praying, God, that's what I've been striving for all these years." You know, we are in that place that Jesus prepared for me and for you. He went away to prepare a place for you. I think about an old preacher friend of mine that had a heart attack one time, and a crowd of people got around him. They said, "Mr. Martin, he couldn't read and write his own name." But he kind of went off in a trance. And he'd come back to it as doctor coming in and laying on the street, and they said, "Mr. Martin, we got to take you to the hospital and admit you." And he said, "No," he said, "just let me be." He said, "But Mr. Martin, I must do something. You're in serious condition." He said, "Listen, doctor," he said, "I got two tickets." He said, "One of them's to my hometown and one of them's to glory." And he said, "Bless God, whichever train you come by first is all right with me." He said, "I've got a place over yonder in 9 hours. That old man wasn't afraid. The psalmist David said, "Yeah, it's when I walk through the valley and the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." And I believe that Jesus went away not only for the Holy Spirit of God to come, but he went to prepare a place for us. Now, thirdly, Jesus went away, and I'm so glad of this. I think about it every day of my life. Every time I pray, I thank God for this. Jesus went away to be our advocate.
Amen.
To be our lawyer.
Right.
To be our representative. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "Little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ."
Amen.
The Bible says in Hebrews 9:24, "Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the fingers of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." Hallelujah. Brother, I'm glad you started preaching about Jesus tonight. And the Bible said in 1 Peter 3:22, that God has exalted him above all others and given him a name above every other name. And he's right now at the right hand of God pleading my case. Every time I stumble along the way, every time I blunder, every time that I mess up down here trying to do what's right. And Paul said, when I want to do right, evil is always abound. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall." You ever think that you're too big for the devil, the god of this world? You better pray, my friend. I'm glad that there's one at the right hand of God that'll get out. And we pray and plead our case. Every time I do something that's detrimental to my Christian life. I'm not talking about a willful sin now. I'm talking about stumbling and blundering, and nobody's perfect, you know.
Right.
But if we blunder through this world, and the Holy Ghost convicts me of something that I've done or failed to do or obeyed to do, I don't have to go hunt the Pope.
Right.
Bless God, I've got an advocate in the right hand of God right now. Fall on my face right now and talk, and he's sitting there.
Amen.
And here's the way it works. You know what? When I got saved that Saturday night on the dance floor,
I just gotten off the chain gang. I've been on the chain gang 3 times, darn, threw $77 a month in the welfare to feed my children, and I still here to support my habit, had shackles on my leg, had a chain up here, put me on the little chains across here, wore striped clothes, picking shovel, paid my debt to society. I'm not proud of that, but I'm going to tell you what Jesus can do.
Amen.
Everybody said there's no hope for him. Everybody said you might as well leave alone. That ever we tried everything, the Alcoholics Anonymous can't help him, the prison camp can't help him, the jail houses can't help him. And I got off the chain gang that Saturday. And I went back. You know the nature of a hog, it can go to the mud hole.
Right.
And don't expect lost people to come to church and read the Bible and pray. They don't have their nature not changed.
Right.
The new birth, the spiritual transformation changes the nature.
Right.
The things you weren't loved, you now hate, and vice versa, you see.
Right.
So the nature of a sinner is the continuing sin.
Right.
So when I got off the chain gang, I went back to the hell hole, the dance hall that I've been to all these years. Nothing ever bothered me before. But did you know that Saturday night about 10 o'clock on that dance floor? Something happened. There was a God high stood up from heaven. The Holy Ghost came down on that dance floor. And he charged me with being a sinner and going to hell. And I pleaded guilty for that charge. Now here's exactly what happened. I didn't even know how to pray. Here's what happens when a person comes to this altar. The physical eye can't see what's going on, but just in a matter of minutes, here's what it is. Here's what happened that night. When I looked up and God looked down, and he knew my heart, and I've been reproved of my sin, the Holy Ghost took my petition, and while I was there in a repentant state, he carried my petition before God the Father. The Father and God of heaven on the throne looked it over. Here's what happened. He said, I'm sorry, I can't do nothing for him. He's never done nothing to merit living in a mansion. He's never done one good thing to deserve salvation and going to heaven. And he's dropped the blood of my son under his feet. And he's run by churches and ignored preachers and cut them off of the radio and the television and wouldn't listen to them and mocked at Christians and made fun of preachers. I can't do what I'm saying for him.
Have to go ahead. And the Holy Ghost was about that to bring me back from San Diego.
Oh, thank God. I could hear a voice in his right hand. And he said, Father, he said, I know he don't deserve it. He said, I know he's unworthy. But he said, I shed my blood for that old girl. He said, here's the scar in my hand. Look where it is. Bite my hand. He said, look at my feet where the nails is in the cross. He said, Father, here's a scar in my side where they pierced me. He said, I suffered agony and shed my blood to give for that old God.
Right.
He said, Father, if you won't do it for him, for his sake, he said, please do it for my sake.
Right. Hey.
For that great God, Father.
Hey.
God sees the scars in his side. He looked over his son and he saw the scars in him. And he said, wait a minute, Holy Ghost.
Right.
He said, come back here.
Amen.
He said, recording angel, come out here. He said, take the quill, dip it in the blood.
Amen.
He said, write out a full pardon to Johnny Bolton.
Amen.
Take him back down on that dance floor and tell him that he's forgiven. He's set free.
Yeah.
But he said, be sure to tell him that it's not because he deserves it.
Right.
And it's not because of any good thing he's done, but it's because Jesus, God's Son, was at the right hand, pleading the case.
Amen.
He was my advocate. And he pleaded the case. Thank God, glory. He's out of all the pain. It makes no difference what you are or what you've done. He'll set you free.
Amen.
And the Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, people may reach back and get old skeletons and pull them out of your closet and bring back old things in your life, bring it up, shake it in your face. But thank God, glory, hallelujah, stand in the cause of God. You stand justified.
Hey,
because Jesus pleaded, I see.
Yes,
I'll get you right here today.
Amen.
I remember when I was serving time in prison. For 8 long months, I wore them shackles on my legs. You will never know if you never served time and wore chains. There's no way I can express the awfulness of it. That one chain came up and fastened on my belt, went on the bull chain at night. Every man was chained to that one chain. The bumps on the side. The lights shone in that place all night. And the guard with a gun stood over us all night long. And out on the road, picking and shoveling, you had to whisper as you talked to the men. It was awful. Prison's nothing like now. What it used to be back in my day, I say. I'm going to tell you something. It's awful to be shackled. I had wore those shackles on my legs. You know, they'd rub swords to the bone. And I'd take a shoestring and tie them up to keep from knocking the scabs off the swords. Drug those shackles for 8 long months. And I come in one day, as low as a man could get. An outcast in society. Had no hope in this world or in the world to come. Alcoholics Anonymous couldn't help me. I went and tried it over and over again. In and out of drunk packs, sleeping on cement floors of drunk packs, ropes above, crawling over these. People seeing me on the street, coming across the street, didn't want to meet me. Drinking bay rum and canned meat. Addicted, laying out in the cemetery, winding my shoes on my feet, stealing all day, rambling all night, hoboing, hitchhiking, trying to steal to support my habit. Oh, what an awful life it is to be a prodigal and to be out yonder in a cold world with nobody to turn to. But I went in that day after dragging them things. If I could have got a hold of a gun, I'd committed suicide many times. But I went in that day, and the captain said to Roman, said, we're going to make you a trustee and knock the shackles off of you. Said, you've been pretty good this time. I said, I sure appreciate that, captain. They took me over there and put me up on the bench and called the yard boy. He took the chisel and hammer. And then he put my feet and my legs up on the bench. And he put that in that leg into that shackle in a vise and tightened it up. And he took that chisel and that hammer. And he knocked them shackles loose. The brass came loose and the shackles fell to the ground. He took the other one loose. There's no way I can express to you how good it felt for the first time in 8 months to walk across that prison yard and step as high as I wanted to with no shackles on my leg. It felt so good. I just can't even begin to tell you, but as good as that felt. Thank God it don't even scratch the surface. But that Saturday night on that dance floor, when the Holy Ghost brought that full pardon by heaven and grace, he took the chisel of love and the hammer of faith. He knocked the shackles from around my soul.
Low down, wretched, violent person, no matter what you've done, it doesn't make one bit of difference.
It doesn't matter what you've said or what you've done. Brother, listen, bless God, if you'll come to him in simple childlike faith, the Holy Ghost will take your petition before God the Father, and Jesus at the right hand will plead your case. And he will wait to be my advocate, to be my lawyer, to be my representative. Drunkards, harlots, wretched, hell-bound people can come in simple, childlike faith and get under the drippings of the cross and go forth shouting the victory and all their sins are gone and the shackles are knocked away from their soul. And that's three reasons that Jesus went away. Now the reason that I'm preaching to the Christians tonight, the most needed message to the church, the establishment, and the setting forth, and the responsibility and the task that we have as a Christian, is the next point and the final point of my message. If you're a Christian, what I've already preached doesn't affect you at all. You're already saved. You're here, you're a sinner, and you're not saved. What I preached up to this point, you remember what I told you. And you'll never go to heaven no other way except that way.
Right.
But now to we as Christians, Jesus went up so the Holy Spirit could come down to prepare a place for me and to be my advocate, my adversary, my lawyer, my representative. But one of the main reasons that he went up is in verse 8 in my text. Verse 11 tells that he went up. He says that the Holy Spirit would come because of the promise. And then in verse 8, after he come down, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, to the end of the day, and the whole part of the earth. Now, Jesus went up primarily so the church, that you and I, could go out. And there is absolutely no substitute for glory. Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher, I'm sure, how many Sunday school teachers are here tonight? Hold up your hand.
Hold them up high, let me see. What we have several. How many deacons are here? Let me see your hand. How many deacons' wives are here? Let me see your hand. All right, how many just laymen? So you're saved and you don't have a position or you're an office at the church, let me see your hand. All right, listen to what I'm telling you now.
This affects you. Listen to them. Listen to this.
If you have 500 to Sunday school, $10,000 offering, and you fail to do what verse 8 says do, you still going to give account for it to the judgment of God.
That's right.
When Jesus went away, he says, you occupy until I come. As I said previously a minute ago, there's absolutely no substitute for this one-on-one personal contact that Jesus told us to do.
Right. Now you Sunday school teachers and you deacons' wives, you laymen, and all Christians, listen, I know you might say, now preacher, when my pupils in the class are absent, I always call them up. Well, that's commendable. That's wonderful. I commend you for that.
That's great. But that's still not doing what verse 8 says to do.
Right. Verse 8 says to go. You might say, now, preacher, I'm busy and I work.
I just don't have the time. And I've got cards and I write them and tell them
that I'm missing them when they're out. Well, that's commendable. That's wonderful. That's great. But that does not spell G-O.
That is not gold.
And there's absolutely no substitute. And the reason folks are dying without Christ and going to hell and churches are not doing any better than they're doing is because we as Christians are not going out.
Right.
Verse 8 says, you shall be mine after the Holy Ghost, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Mark 16:15 says, go ye therefore in all the world. Go, 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 go. Why don't we do it?